So the second one in the series is what we're looking at this morning, and it's called Fishing for People, which is an odd title in a way, but hopefully we'll explain it as we go. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, that would be great. And we're at verse 18. I'm not really going to preach through this passage as such. It's a kind of this mini series of three. It's more thematic thing. So we're going to be jumping about a bit in the Bible. So if you've got a Bible, have it in front of you. And if you want to turn up those pages with me as we go through, then do. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. I'm reading from the ESV, so it might be slightly different than what you have in front of you, which is the NIV. But here we go. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Okay, good. So really, fishing for people, our topic for this morning, is about evangelism. It's about telling our friends about Jesus. It's about living in such a way that our friends want to know God. We're a fairly young and growing church. You know, we celebrated our 10th anniversary in October, so we've not been around all that long. Evangelism is important to us, because if it hadn't been important to us, there'd still be like five people sat in this big room looking at each other, probably having a great time. But we wouldn't have grown at all if we hadn't stepped out there and started telling people about Jesus, telling people that we existed, saying, come and meet this Jesus that we know and we love and we've experienced relationship with in our lives. I doubt very much that I need to convince anyone here of the importance or the need for evangelism. Does anybody here need convincing that it's a good idea? Paige, you cheeky monkey. But I want to admit to feeling a bit of a fraud stood up here this morning. Because I'm not really like some kind of evangelism expert. I'm probably more expert in avoiding it than doing it. Anyone else? Thank goodness for that. So I started my preparation for this preach by making a list. The head of my list looked like this. If you can't read it, it says, "Reasons I don't want to evangelize." And it got quite long. All right, so I made this list of all the reasons I don't want to evangelize. Paige is looking deeply shocked now. What? This is not the sermon I came for. But the thing is, right, these are not just all mine. I started saying to a few people in the week, I'm making this list in preparation for my preach, reasons I don't want to evangelize. What would you add to it? And everyone had something. Everyone had something. So I had things like, I need more training. I don't know enough to answer all the hard questions people have. I have too many questions of my own. How can I possibly answer somebody else's? I don't like the idea of telling people what to think. I'll mess it up, and then people will be even further away from God than ever. I don't have the right to impose my beliefs on other people. I don't want to get in trouble at work. I'm not one of those super Christians. I just have a quiet faith. What if this happens? What if that happens? I'm no preacher. People need to find God their own way. I'm no good at conversation. Evangelism is not my gifting. God doesn't need me. He can save people all by himself. If it's all up to God, I can just let him get on with it. It's embarrassing. I haven't memorized any helpful summaries of the gospel yet. Isn't that what we pay the church staff to do? A lot of the time, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. So how can I talk to other people about how they should be one? I don't want to lose my friends. I get flustered and I don't know what to say. People will think I'm some kind of narrow-minded, homophobic, deluded bigot. I don't want people saying, knowing or thinking I'm one of those Christians. I've never really talked to anyone about Jesus. I don't know where to start. Religion is a private thing. It's personal. I'm scared. What if someone actually wants to become a Christian? What do I do? People will think I'm a terrible person. I'm not one of those people who can knock on doors and talk to strangers. I prefer to show people God in my actions. You know, spread the gospel, if necessary, use words. That thing that St. Francis of Assisi never said. I don't want to put people off. What if it doesn't work? I'm worried God won't do anything. I don't want to offend people or upset anyone. People will think I'm foolish. I tried it once and it didn't go very well. The best one of all was when I spoke to a good friend of mine and he said, well, I'd have to talk to people, wouldn't I? A few years back, Sarah and I were part of a different church, and at the end of a home group, the church leader, everyone else had gone, and we thought he was on his way out the door, but it turns out he wasn't. He turned round and he looked at me and Sarah and he said, can I have a little chat with you? Now, if your church leader ever turns around to you when everyone's left after home group and says, can I have a little chat with you? Your heart starts going a bit, doesn't it? Yeah, can I have a little chat with you? Yeah, okay. Back in the lounge, sit ourselves down. And he sat across from us on the sofa and he was dead deep, really serious. And he said, I feel I need to talk to you about your faith. About how much you trust God. We're like, oh, blimey, what have we done? He said, well, the thing is, and we said, okay. So the thing is, I have an eye on the church accounts and I know who tithes into the church, who gives their 10% into the church. And I noticed that you don't. Which we're like, okay, it's a bit odd, but all right. He said, the thing is, do you trust God to provide for you? Because if you do, you'll give that money into the church. It's not about money, me grabbing money or anything like that. I'm asking you about your faith. Do you trust God as your provider? Is he your provider? If he is, it's not about you giving your money to the church. It's about you realizing that that 10% was never yours in the first place. Give it to him and he will see you through and see you right. And he was right. He was right. We said, I believe, I have faith in God. He's my provider. We would say that, but we weren't really trusting him because we looked at our bank account and thought we can't afford that. Can't afford to tithe. And I'll tell you this one thing. Every month since then, we have tithed our money. And every month, we look at the top of our bank statement and there's more money going out than there is coming in. But we look at the bottom of our bank statement and there's still money in our account. And it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. But what he was saying was, if you believe God is your provider, you need to back it up by acting on the faith that you have. The faith that comes out of your mouth, the stuff that you say, match it up with the stuff that you do. And as I was looking down my list, it was a bit like Jesus sat me down in that living room again and said, Matt, I'd like to talk to you about your faith. Okay. Do you think that I am the greatest thing to happen to planet Earth? Yes, Lord, I absolutely do think you're the greatest thing to happen to planet Earth. Then why aren't you telling more people about me? Why are so few of your conversations turning to talk about me, said Jesus. It was as if he'd sat me down and said that. And I went, okay. Yeah, all right. And I really feel like he wants me to issue the same challenge to you this morning. You're laughing at my list, which is good, it's meant to be funny. But lots of it is stuff that we say. Lots of it is stuff that we say. It's stuff that I've said. It's stuff that I still say. It's stuff that I still think. As a Christian, you know, the glory of Jesus is the main thing. Glorifying him, seeing him glorified, worshipping him, seeing him worshipped. Instead of existing now to make a name for ourselves, we exist to make Jesus great. It's all about making a name for him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only Son given because God loves the world so much. The Word by whom and through whom all things were made. The one who gave his life as a ransom for many people. If you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, it's all to the praise and glory of God. And there's that doxology that he's written, isn't there? To him who's able to keep you from falling, present you without fault. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ now and forever. If you're a Christian, you're a slave to Christ now. You're not bound up by any of that stuff. You know, the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, we sang earlier. But we're free to serve him as we should. We come from a slave to sin to be a slave to Jesus. He's in charge. You do what he says because you believe he is who he says he is. He's the master. You trust him, you obey him, you love him, and you try to love like him. And actually, that's evangelism. Let's not overcomplicate this with a massive list of stuff to get in the way. Let's actually all imagine we're sat in a small lounge with 2 3-seater sofas opposite each other. Jesus is sat there and you're sat there and he's saying, I need to talk to you about your faith. All that stuff you say and sing in church, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Then do something. Tell people. Talk to people. Get out there. Do 2 very simple things. Evangelism is not about you or me. It's about not about my massive list. It's about Jesus getting the glory he deserves from more and more people. And the answers to my massive list of objections and to yours this morning are 2 things, I think. The first of those is faith. Faith in Jesus. Just trust him simply. Take him at his word, literally. He said, go. All over the New Testament, 233 times it says go, 54 times in Matthew's gospel alone, go. Go and tell people, go and share, go and to the lost sheep, go and find people, go and bring them to me. In Matthew 18, it talks about having faith like a child. And that's kind of what I mean by trusting simply, is that, you know, children, if they trust you, they will take you at your word and do the thing you ask them to do. They will take your advice. They will just kind of go, okay, yeah, all right, yeah, fine. Matthew 18, faith like a child, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of faith that I think we're talking about here. That's the kind of faith that I felt Jesus was saying, is this the kind of faith you have? Where I say something and you just believe me because I'm who I say I am? And it's not the kind of faith that you move beyond as a Christian. It's not like, oh, you know, childlike faith, and then you get to adult, you know, teenage-like faith, and then adult-like faith, and then old person-like faith. Childlike faith is the aim the whole way through. That's what we're aiming to get to, uncomplicated by all these grown-up concerns about whether you've memorized 2 ways to live or not. And sometimes at the Christmas Nativity service, when I spoke there, I said sometimes we like to overcomplicate things because it kind of makes us feel like it's more meaningful somehow. You know, we overcomplicate the Nativity and we make it kind of dress it up and make it a bit more flowery and make it more beautiful somehow. And, you know, we think like, well, Jesus, he was the Son of God. How could he have come and been in a filthy stable? Surely he must have had a halo and the shepherds can't have been filthy. They went home and had a wash before they came. No. It's as simple as simple. It's what you read is what you get. And actually, we need to be more like that with the things that Jesus says. And very often, if you're like me, you get the words of the devil to Eve ringing in your ears. Did God really say? Did he really say that? Did he really say, go and make disciples of all nations, I'll be with you always? I'll be with you always? Always? Did he really say that? Always? No, sometimes you're going to try and talk to somebody about Jesus, he's going to let you down. He can't. Not all. Did he really say that? Yes, he did. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. What, really? Did he really say the Holy Spirit will help you to talk to people about Jesus? He'll give you the words to say. No, because you're no good at talking to people. You fall over your words. Did he really? Yes, he did. Luke chapter 12, verse 12. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Did he really say that if you pray, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective? But you're not righteous, are you? You're just a bit rubbish, really. No, I've got the righteousness of Jesus, and yes, he really did say that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, James 5:16. Did he really say, if God is for you, who can be against you? No, I really think you should worry about those people who don't get you and those people who, well, really, they just take the mickey out of you quite a lot, frankly. You should worry about them. I mean, they're going to hit you off your stride and it's all... No! If God is for me, who can be against me? Romans 8:31. And this gospel, did God really say that's any good? Really? Jesus, the guy who died? No. No, he can't do anything about anyone. There's no power in his name. What, just by saying the name Jesus to somebody, there's power in that. What, did he really? Yes, he did. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Romans 1:16. You see where I'm going with this? I'm going to keep going. Never will he leave you or never forsake you. Really? Well, he's always going to be there and he's never going to let you down. You don't know anybody. Nobody's like that. You've never met anybody like... Yes, I have. His name is Jesus, and he said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And he knows what it's like to be forsaken and abandoned because he was alone on the cross and his father left him. And I know that he would never do that to me. Did he really say that he's your helper and you shouldn't be afraid? Yes, because we can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Have faith, trust simply. If it's in here, this is my lovely new Bible. If it's in here, you can trust it. God doesn't make a promise that he's going to break. He doesn't say something he doesn't mean. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And when you hear that whisper in your ear, did he really say? If you can't remember where it is, get your concordance out, find it, and tell the devil where to go. All right? Tell him. Say, yes, God really did say. And you know what? I will put my life on the line that it's true because I believe Jesus is who he said he was. He's challenged me. Where is my faith? And it's in him. So, faith, trust simply. And the second thing is obedience. Obey quickly. Interesting, in that little passage that we read, the little story about the fishermen, and Jesus said to them, verse 19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So they had a little chat, went home, discussed it with their wives, decided it probably wasn't a bad idea, and then went and found Jesus and said, yeah, that thing you said, we reckon we probably could do that. Said no Bible ever. Immediately they left their nets. Verse 20 and verse 22, immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed him. If Jesus is who he said he is, we can trust him, and we can step out and do as he says. We can do it quickly. We don't need to hang about and wait. Jesus is our Lord. He's in charge. We can trust him. We can do what he says without fear. The Lord is our helper. We will not be afraid. In Luke 6:46, actually, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It's part of one of the parables. He said, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Is it? If we call him our Lord, that means we're under his authority. And when he says go, we go. When we stay, we stay. Do this thing, we do that thing. And obedience is actually the thing that comes from faith. If you read through Romans, it actually bookends the book of Romans. Paul talks about the obedience that comes from faith in Romans 1. And at the end in Romans 16. So in Romans 1, he actually says that his mission through Jesus, they receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So they didn't come to kind of just tell people about Jesus. They came to call them to obedience to him by believing wholeheartedly in him. In the Old Testament, Saul's disobedience to God gets him in a lot of bother, and Samuel comes to him. Saul sacrifices instead of the priest, and Samuel comes to him and said, behold, it's to obey is better than a sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I was reading something from John Piper this week about the Romans 16 bit, where it talks about the obedience that comes from faith. And he says this: when faith in Jesus Christ produces obedience to Jesus Christ, those obedient lives make God look glorious. Isn't that great? Those obedient lives make God look glorious. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I've got loads of other stuff which I could say about like the whys and the hows of evangelism. You know, we could talk about how, you know, we evangelize because Jesus is worth it, he's great. We could talk about we evangelize because people really need him. People need to be saved. Jesus is really clear on that. You know, without Jesus, they're going to a destiny which nobody wants. They're going to end up in hell, separate from God. People desperately need him. We say we evangelize because every time we step over the line and we do something that scares us, but we know God is calling us to do, Jesus wins. Even if we fall flat on our face, Jesus wins because we stepped over, we had faith, and we were obedient. We can say we do it because actually it's quite a lot of fun. Who's ever had a boring conversation about Jesus? I've never had a boring conversation about Jesus. Everyone's got an opinion, even if they're really aggressive and unpleasant. It's not boring, is it? It's kind of unpleasant, maybe at the time, but it's actually quite a lot of fun. You think back, oh yeah, that was quite a good conversation I had with that really weird, aggressive person who believed all kinds of odd things. We could say all that. We could say, how do we evangelize? How do we get on with it? Well, we could say we keep a watch on our life. Actually, I think that's really important because for many people, the only Bible they will ever read is you. You know, keep a watch on your authenticity, integrity, honesty, humility, attitude, your speech. Do you gossip? Are you a moaner? Are you bitter? Are you negative? People were often exhorted by Paul in the New Testament to copy him. And when I was younger, I thought, that's really flipping arrogant, isn't it? All you need to do is be like me, and then you'll be okay. But actually, that's not. It's about a level of personal commitment to holiness and authenticity and watching your own life. Actually, people could copy you, and they'd be closer to Jesus as a result. We could say, as well as keeping watch on our life, we'd say, we look under our nose at the people who are around us. Do we know the names of our neighbours? Do you know the people who you meet at the school gate? Do you kind of know more than, oh, you're so-and-so's mum? I have a lot of that. I mean, I don't do school run that often, so I know sometimes I know people, oh, yeah, you're so-and-so's dad or you're so-and-so's mum. It'd be great to get to know their actual name sometime and say, oh, yeah, do you want to come to this thing that's happening or do you want to come over to ours or do you want to get the kids together or whatever? And do you know the people who work in your office? How well do you know them? You know, if you're looking for somebody to talk to Jesus about, you might be thinking, oh, I've got no one to talk to. Of course you have. Of course you have. There's people all around you. Look under your nose. We could say how we need to love deeply, cultivating love for people around us, loving one another, John 13:34, honoring one another above ourselves, serving one another, bearing with one another, considering how we can spur each other on to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10. We could think about the people we find it hard to love and start praying about that. Because Jesus didn't give me a free pass to not love some people because I find them a bit difficult. Or to be judgy or snobby or anything else. I know that because he loves me. And he's got a free pass to be judgy and snobby about me, and he wasn't. So he's certainly not going to give me one about other people, is he? You know, love can also be the antidote for a lot of anxiety, that we need to do great things, to be an evangelist with a capital E. The whole, oh, I'm no Billy Graham, I can't possibly get on with it syndrome. You know, love is the antidote to a lot of that because it gets rid of that anxiety. Mother Teresa said this brilliant thing, not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. I love that. It's brilliant. Really, really great. Really helpful. Love, we say we look under our nose. We say we watch our lives. We say we love deeply. We say we listen carefully to people. We get fascinated by the people around you. Rob did this sermon yonks ago about friendship and finding our fascination in people. And that's stuck. Well, that's brilliant. When you talk to somebody, how much do you listen to them? How many questions do you ask about what's happening in their life? How do you really kind of start to dig in that? Go, oh, wow, that's really interesting. I didn't know you did that or you went that place that time. What led you there? What did you do? Who did you meet? How has that changed you? What affected you? You know, do we do that? You know, we don't need to think we have all the answers because we don't. And actually admitting your ignorance a lot of the time is much more winsome than pretending you know everything. Who loves a know-it-all? Oh, me? No, nobody does, do they? We say how we watch our lives, we could look under our nose, we can love deeply, we can listen carefully, we can pray regularly, really important. Do you pray regularly for some friends and family? I'm a bit of a sporadic prayer. Okay, I do have a little book where I keep notes of things that I want to remember to pray for, and I, I check into that, but I'm a bit sporadic. And I did that because I want to be more consistent in praying for people. Do you offer to pray for people? Oh, that's a bit scary. I started to do this a while back when I was working in schools, and I got to know some of the teachers better as a youth worker. And, you know, you just kind of come across situations and your relationship develops and you get in conversations. And there's one teacher who I discovered on the day that I went into school was really suffering with a lot of pain in her back. And the weird thing was that all the students were coming back into class after our lunch club, and she was at the front of the class and she was telling me about this back. And I said, "Trish, would you like me to pray for you?" And she said, yeah, that'd be great, thanks. And I said, "I'm going to do it now." And she went, "Really? Yeah, why not? It's fine." I said, "Is that okay if I just put my hand on your back like that? Is that okay?" She said, yeah, it's fine. I said, "Jesus, I pray that healing will come and pain will go in your name. I believe there's power for healing in your name. I pray that you will heal Trish, Jesus, now in your name. Amen. Thanks very much." You know, it was really simple. She did, I don't know what she expected. I thought she was going to think I was going to do this, get all kind of strained and excited about it or whatever. And I turned to one of the kids who was coming in, who kind of saw me doing this and looked at me a bit funny. I said, "Right, miss, what's your pain at now?" She said, "It's an 8. I said, "Okay, so at the end of the day, when you come back for registration before you leave, you have to ask her what her pain level is when she comes back in." And it was a 2. And there's nothing special about me. I was terrified. I was thinking, oh, my life, I'm actually going to do this. I'm doing this now. This is the moment. Thank you, Lord. How is your faith, Matt? Yes, it's tremendous. But the thing is, when we have faith and we're obedient, they're the two things. All right, they're the two things. And when we step over the line, even if her pain had not gone down at all, or it had gone up, I did it, you know? I stepped over the line and I did it. And Jesus won because I was prepared to put it on the line at that moment. So we could pray regularly. We can pray for people boldly. We can speak clearly. I was reading this story in one of the books I was looking at this week. Apparently there was a translation machine, which I think some people do need sometimes for Christianese, but I think it's a good illustration. The translation machine that translated English into Russian. So they put this phrase in. They put the phrase in, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and behold, the Russian came out at the end." To check the translation, they put it back in at the beginning, because it could also do Russian to English. So they put the Russian back in, and out came the English. "The steak is not good, but the vodka is excellent." Sometimes it's like that when we try and talk to people about Jesus, because we just kind of use words that don't make any sense in normal conversation. It's great to have theological words for stuff, and we need them because they explain precisely things that we need to understand well. But when you're talking to people, don't feel like you just talk like a normal person. Just have a normal conversation with somebody about something that actually is completely normal to you, which is knowing the God of the universe personally, which sounds far-fetched, but is actually the most natural thing in the world. And the last thing we could talk about is how we need to invite people boldly. Rob told that story, didn't he, of the guy who got Billy Graham to drive everyone to the mission, and Billy Graham ended up becoming a Christian as a result. He didn't want to go. We could talk about how Andrew brings his brother Peter to meet Jesus. First thing he does, "We found the Messiah, you got to come and see." And we need to be doing that ourselves as well. I hope that we're developing some events that you feel like you can really trust to bring your friends to. We want to be clear as a leadership team, a staff team at church here. This event is for this type of person. This event is like this. This is not going to be really very Jesus heavy at all, but it's a great thing to invite your friends to if you just want them to get to know some church people. This is going to be Jesus heavy. This is like a point, if your friends are at the point of wanting to commit their lives to Christ, bring them to this thing. You know, we want to have really clear parameters for who our events are for as church. If we're not making that, and if we're not doing it well, then we need to hear from you. Tell us, let us know. But invite people here to church, because, you know, we're hearing stories of people who are just being invited simply on a Sunday and are loving it, are coming and not expecting anything at all, but are realizing, wow, these people really love Jesus. They really do. They don't just come here because they feel like they should. They really love him. It's a real thing. So, Jesus is sitting down opposite you on the sofa, and he's saying, "I want to talk to you about your faith." In 2018, it'd be great, wouldn't it, to be a church that trusts simply and obeys quickly. Paige, you want to tell us about something that we're setting up now? Thanks.
What an excellent foundation for something that I'm just going to speak about now. So Matt mentioned this verse. This is James 5:16, and this is the Amplified version. I love this one because it really draws out what the words mean. It says, "The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, a believer, that's you and I, can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power." So, as Matt has said again this morning, our mission on this earth is to share this great news. Wasn't it great to worship together? All these amazing things, come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come and know freedom and justice and all of those wonderful things. And we all have a part to play. Every single person in this room, every member of Christ Community Church, every member of the Worldwide Church has a part to play in this amazing mission. And as I've just read, we know from scripture that persistent and heartfelt prayers can have so much power, and especially when we're doing it all together as a body. And together we can make great waves in the heavenly realm for the sake of the lost, people who don't know Jesus. That's the person sleeping in the house next door to you. That's the person at the school gate. That's your friends and family and neighbors and colleagues. So that's why from January to March 2018, for 3 months, we are asking every member of Christ Community Church to commit to pray for 3 friends 2 times a week for 1 big invite on April 1st to our Easter service on Sunday. And that's what we're calling our 3-2-1 campaign. Hopefully we've got a slide there somewhere, but we've got a board here too, which I'll explain in a minute. If every member of Christ Community Church committed to pray for 3 friends 2 times a week, we would have hundreds of people in our local community being prayed for every week for 3 months. And who knows what God could do with that? Just the thought of that makes me so excited for what he could do here. And Jesus makes it really clear that he wants us not just to pray, but to pray persistently. Luke 18 describes the story of a widow who wants justice for a certain situation. So she goes to a judge and she goes to him persistently, and she goes again and again and again asking him and making her request for this justice. And this judge is not a fair or a righteous judge. He doesn't really care about her, but she's so persistent and she keeps coming to him with her request that eventually he just gives it to her and says, I don't want to be bothered by her anymore. In fact, I don't want to be beaten by her. I just give her what she wants. So how much more, this is what Jesus is saying afterwards, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, how much more will our Father in heaven give us what we ask for? When we're praying for these 3 friends, he will answer our prayers. God hears our prayers, and not only will he answer our prayers, but he'll answer them quickly. That's what he says. But the question is, will he find faith with us? Where is your faith? So now we've laid 3 post-it notes on each chair in lots of different colours. Kate, amazing Kate, has written 1, 2, and 3 on them as well to make it super easy for us all. And I'd really love for us all to just have a think, have one moment to think of 3 friends. All of us know 3 people who don't know Jesus and don't know the blessing that he is to our lives. If you could just take one moment and a pen to write those 3 names down, and then what I'm going to do is ask you, if you're able, to come up to this board and to post it on there. And as you're doing that, that is a small act of faith and obedience, coming to the Lord and making your request. As you come up, you're coming into the throne room of God and making your request for these 3 people. So if you want to do that, we don't have loads of time, but if you could just do that quickly and then come when you're ready, that would be fantastic.